Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read together with me, won't you, today's title, Jesus Knows How You Feel. Especially finding our theme in the book of Hebrews, both the third and fourth chapters, these verses. Therefore, consider Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He himself has shared fully in our experiences of temptation, except he has never sinned. The message is very important today, and it's also so very simple. There is no sermon outline to follow. I just ask you to follow me as we consider our theme, Jesus Knows How You Feel. This morning, I want you to consider just one day in the life of Jesus. Call it a roller coaster ride of emotions he had that one day. Whatever you call it real. Call it a day in which Jesus experiences more stress in his life than any other day except the day of his crucifixion. Before the morning becomes evening, he has reason to weep, to run, to shout, to curse, to praise, and to doubt in this symphony. There was one song that goes through the whole day. You've heard this symphony before, but maybe you've forgotten to it. So today, listen intently. Listen carefully. Be reminded. Jesus knows how you feel. If you've ever had a day in your life, and I'm sure you've all had these days, when you have been blitzkrieged by demands. If you've ever ridden the roller coaster of celebration and sorrow. If you've ever wondered if God in heaven can understand you on earth. Then take heart this morning as we discuss this one pressure-packed day in the life of Jesus. Take heart. Say it with me again, because Jesus knows how you feel. The day we're discussing today is recorded in Matthew 14, Luke 9, and Mark 6. Jesus begins the day hearing about the death of John the Baptizer, his cousin, his co-worker, his forerunner, and his friend. The man who came closer to understanding who Jesus was than probably anybody else. Imagine waking up in the morning and the horror of being told your dearest friend on this earth has been murdered. Being told he had his head chopped off by a godless ruler. And you'll see how this one day in the life of Jesus began. The messengers that told him about John the Baptizer also brought Jesus this warning. This same Herod who took John's head is interested in yours, Jesus. Luke tells us in his gospel that, quote, Herod tried to see Jesus. Something tells me Herod wanted something more than a nice social visit. So with John's life taken and his own threatened, Jesus chooses to get away for a while. He needed a break. Matthew puts it this way. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. But before he can get away and have some quiet time, his disciples arrive. Mark's gospel says this. The apostles gathered all around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done, all that they had taught. Jesus was worn out. But his disciples were excited to share what had happened in their lives since he sent them out as his apostles. So Jesus, in patience, listens to them. Imagine Peter describing the man he had healed. John telling the crowd he had taught. Andrew recounting his deliverance of an epileptic. James telling Jesus about the crowds who followed him wherever he went. And Matthew reporting his healing of a blind person. tired as he was, we can imagine Jesus' heart going from the pace of a funeral dirge to the triumphant march of a ticket tape parade. And look who follows the disciples in seeking after Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us this. And after the disciples came, about 5,000 men, plus women and children. Some Bible scholars picture this crowd following Jesus between 15 and 25,000 people. They swarm around Jesus. Mark's gospel puts it this way. So many people were coming and going that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have a chance to eat all day. Now let me tell you, as a pastor, I've had people demand my attention. I know what it's like to have a half a dozen church members wanting something from me all at the same time. I know the feeling of having two people on hold on the office phone when somebody else at my office door knocking. I know what it's like to have a dozen people waiting for me to answer their phone messages or their notes or their emails. But 25,000 people? That's what Jesus was facing that day. Do you feel overwhelmed at times? Say it with me. Jesus knows how you feel. First, Jesus grieves over his dear friend and cousin, John the Baptizer. Then his life is threatened. Then he tries to get away from some quiet time, only to be surrounded by excited disciples and this crowd of people who wanted something. Are you beginning to see why I call this day in Jesus' life the second most stressful day in his life after the crucifixion? And it's far from over. Jesus next decides to take the disciples to a quiet place where they can all rest. No cell phones allowed. No texting permitted. And then he shouts a command to the disciples over the noise of the crowd. Mark's gospel records these words. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, and we will get some rest. We can imagine Jesus and the disciples pushing through that crowd to get to a boat on the beach and then push off into the water. Oh, for a few precious moments, all Jesus hears is the peaceful sound of the waves slapping against the bottom of the boat. Jesus needs just a little time alone, time to pray, time to take a nap. All these people can just please wait till tomorrow. But the people have other ideas. Luke's gospel tells us the crowds learned where Jesus was going, and they followed him. It's about a 6-mile walk around the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. So the crowd takes a hike to follow Jesus. When Jesus got to the town of Bethsaida, his desired retreat became a roaring arena. Surprise, Jesus, we followed you. And add to the list of sorrow and peril and fatigue and excitement, the next word, interruption. What Jesus seeks and what he gets are totally different things. Sound familiar in your life? Remember when you sought a good night's sleep and instead were kept up all night by a colicky baby? Remember when you tried to catch up with work, but just got further behind? Remember when you tried to have a restful Saturday, but ended up all day on the road doing errands that just had to get done? Well, take comfort, my friends. Take comfort. It happened to Jesus. In fact, this would be a good time to repeat the central message of our sermon. Jesus knows how you feel. As our sermon text from the book of Hebrews says, listen again, therefore, consider Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He himself shared fully in our experiences with temptations, except he never sinned. Ponder this truth of Scripture and use it. The next day, your day quickly goes from calm to chaos. Jesus' pulse has raced. His eyes have grown weary. His heart has grown heavy. He knows how you feel. Remember that old black gospel song? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You may have trouble believing that today. You probably believe that Jesus is acquainted with sorrow and pain. But can God relate to the hassles and headaches of your everyday life? For some reason, some people find this harder to believe. Perhaps that's why portions of this one day in Jesus' life or recorded in all of the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. No other event in Jesus' life except his crucifixion are written in all the rest of the gospels like this event. It's as if they knew you would wonder if God can understand. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke proclaim in three-part harmony, Jesus knows how you feel. The story is told of a father trying to teach his 6-year-old son how to shoot a basketball. The boy would take the ball and push it with all his might, but it always fell short. He was just too little. The father would then take the ball and make a basket after basket and say, "Son, just do it like this. It's real easy." After several tries and misses, the little boy responded to his father's encouragement by saying, "Yeah, Daddy, it's easy for you way up there, but you don't know how hard it is for me way down here." You and I can never say that about God. Of the many messages Jesus taught in this stressful day of his life, the first one he teaches us is this: God knows how you feel. All our experiences, every hurt, every ache, every stress, every pain, no exceptions. We quote that spiritual again. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. So a politician puts on a hard hat and enters the factory like he's just one of the workers. A social worker goes to the inner city and spends the night on the street with the homeless. A general walks into the mess hall and has lunch one afternoon with his soldiers. All three want to communicate the same message. I identify with you. I understand. I relate. But there's one problem. The factory workers know the politician's hard hat will come off as soon as the TV crew leaves. The homeless know the social worker will be home in their own warm bed that same night. The soldiers are well aware that for every one meal the general eats with them in the mess hall, he eats dozens of feasts in the officers' quarters. But the writers of Hebrews tells us this: Jesus shared fully in our experiences. Every page of Holy Scriptures brings this central truth. God knows how you feel. From the funeral, to the factory, to the frustration of a demanding life, Jesus understands. When you tell God, "I've reached my limit," he knows what you mean. You never have to be slow in pouring out your heart to Him. The writer of Hebrews says in 3 verse 1, consider Jesus. We have a Savior who loves us so much. He didn't stay in the heavenly places. He gave it up and came to us to walk our roads, to feel our needs, to take our pain, to give Himself up on the cross to pay for our sins. What a Savior! As we end this sermon, come with me, won't you, to New York City, 96 years ago, February 15th, 1921. Today we're in Kane Summit Hospital. A doctor is performing an appendectomy. Take out the appendix. The patient has recently complained of abdominal pain. He has an inflamed appendix. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is performing the surgery. In his 37 years of being a surgeon, he figures he has performed 4,000 such surgeries. But the surgery he's doing today will be uneventful except in two very key ways. The first novelty of the surgery on February 15th, 1921, is the first official use of local anesthesia in a surgery. The patient is not put under or put to sleep with a general anesthetic, but only a local anesthetic is applied with the patient awake. Dr. Kane is a crusader for this new treatment because he considers it much safer for the patient. And so Dr. Kane searches for a volunteer. But a volunteer isn't easily found. Many people are squeamish at the thought of being awake during their own surgery. Others are fearful that the anesthesia will wear off too soon. But eventually, Dr. Kane finds a candidate. The patient is prepped. The anesthetic is applied. Dr. Kane skillfully performs the surgery. The patient only complains of minor discomfort. He recovers quickly. He's dismissed 2 days later. Dr. Kane has proven his theory. Thanks to the willingness of a brave volunteer, a whole new era in safer surgeries is introduced. But I said to you, there were two facts that made the surgery unique. I've told you the first, the use of a local anesthetic. But the second is the patient. The courageous candidate for the surgery by Dr. Kane was Dr. Kane. To prove his point, Dr. Kane operated on himself. Wow. The doctor became a patient in order to convince the other patients to trust their doctor. You can see where I'm going with this. The story of the doctor who became his own patient is mild compared to the truth of the God who became a man. But Jesus did just that. Almighty God came to our earth to walk with us, to love us, to take upon himself our sin, to die in our place on the cross, to rise from the grave, to give us forgiveness and life and salvation. Jesus came to us so that we could believe the healer knows our hurts. Rejection? Jesus felt it. Temptation? Jesus knew it. Loneliness, he experienced it. Death, he tasted it. What do you think the cross was all about? Your daily stresses and headaches? This one day in Jesus' life we've discussed this morning leaves us no other choice than that to declare, he knows how I feel. And why did he do it? Just one reason. So that when you hurt, you will go to him. Your Savior and your divine physician. And let Him bring to you the healing that only He can bring. Thank God that Jesus knows how you feel. What a Savior. What a Lord. In the name of Jesus, Amen.